Good morning. Can you hear me okay? It's good to see everybody here this morning. We'll get out of here hopefully before it gets too warm. It's amazing sometimes to me how the songs that a song leader will bring on a Sunday morning fit into the message. And one of the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, it comes right off of two of the songs. You'll see if you can spot that as the morning continues. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 25, the entire chapter, and we're moving towards finishing the book of Acts. It's kind of an interesting chapter in that it's the fourth hearing or trial that the Apostle Paul is attendance of. And it's not a spectacular chapter in that there was a lot of things going on in his other trials. I mean, he was being drugged and beaten and stuff. And the one that follows in chapter 26 has all kinds of incredible doctrinal phrases and comments by Paul. This account is kind of brief, but it's part of God's word. He put it in there for a reason. And I'm going to try to answer a question that I'll throw out to you, is why does Paul spend so many chapters, why does Luke, the writer of Acts, spend so many chapters on Paul's trials in Jerusalem in the last part of the book? It starts at the end of chapter 1 and goes all the way through chapter 26. That's a huge part of the book of Acts. Why does Luke do this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course? And I'm going to try to answer that biblically, and not that I know the mind of God beyond what is written. So we'll stay within what the Bible says. Okay? All right. Everybody's listening and shaking their head. So why is chapter 25 important? That's where we're headed. To get the context, I thought I'd kind of do this a little differently. These people are mentioned as important characters in chapter 25. The chief priests and the leading men of the Jews, Paul, the apostle, did I spell that right? Felix, the Roman governor of Judea, Festus, who replaces Felix as governor, and King Agrippa. To start with, we'll look at the chief priests, just to get a feel for these guys. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, I think it helps us to get a feel for this, for these guys. Moses said, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." In verse 14 of same chapter 9, the Lord said, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people." That's the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews. Jesus said in Luke 21, "They will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." And that's exactly what we're going to be seeing when we get to chapter 25. And one more, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaking of the Jews, speaking of the Christians, "You will be hated by all because of my name," talking about the chief priests will be hating everybody who's called by the name of Jesus. And speaking of the name of Jesus, let's turn to him in prayer right now. Lord, we do want to acknowledge you, that this is your word, that the Holy Spirit gave us this word, and as we look into it, we want to be not just informed, we want our heart to be informed. We want our mind to be changed to think like you want us to think. We want to be better Christians because we were here this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would guide all of our thoughts, Lord, towards you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The next one I have here is Paul, the apostle. Well, Paul wasn't always the apostle. He used to be Paul, I should say Saul, one of the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews. And if you remember, about 25 years earlier, he had letters from some of the other chief priests, and he was going from Jerusalem all the way up to Damascus in Syria to arrest new Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. And along the way, he was less than a day's journey left to go. It's 200 miles plus from Jerusalem up to Damascus. The Lord Jesus struck down the Apostle Paul on the road, knocked him to the ground. There was a great light shining. The people that were around him heard the voice but didn't understand what he was saying. But the Lord Jesus said to Paul, Saul then, why are you persecuting me? Talking about what Saul was doing to the Christians, he was doing to Jesus. And of course, Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Paul at that point, ambition of stamping out the way, that's what Christianity was called then, was the way, he completely changed his mind. He became a firm believer, having heard directly from the Lord Jesus. When we see in these passages in Acts where it says that Saul was a persecutor of the way, or the chief priests are persecutor of the way, I think it's referring to that verse in John 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Christianity is not an encompassing religion, whereas all religions are okay. It is an exclusive religion. The only way to God, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And the Jews hated that concept of Jesus, the person that they had killed, being the way to Jesus. Felix, I should probably go on a little bit more on Paul. So God changed Saul's name to Paul, and he becomes a great evangelist, travels through northern Syria, planting churches on through what today is called Turkey or Asia Minor, over into Macedonia, down into Italy, and planting lots of churches through the next 20 years. And in planting those churches in these three missionary journeys that he takes, he wants to show that the Gentile Christians that are being saved in those countries still love and appreciate their roots, which was Jewish, as far as Scripture goes. So he takes, at the very end of his missionary trips, a group of Gentile believers and a whole bunch of money, donations, not to the chief priests and the leaders, but for the Jewish Gentiles that are still in Jerusalem, just to encourage them. So Paul takes these guys and he goes back there, and Paul goes up to the temple, which is still there at that time, and is doing some worshiping God in the temple. And some Jews spot him there, and they kind of arrest him. It's more of a mob, but they arrest him, and he has his first hearing shortly after that. And then another one, and then he's hauled off to Caesarea, where Felix, the governor, gives him another trial, more of a legal trial. And just a little bit about Felix. Felix plays an important part here because he was what you'd call rough around the edges. There had been a rebellion by the Jewish people, according to Josephus, the Roman historian, just at this time. And Felix had killed violently a whole bunch of Jews in Caesarea. And so a delegation of Jews had gone up to see Nero, who was emperor in Rome. They went to Rome and they said, "You got to get rid of this guy. He's too hard on us, or we're going to end up with a war on our hands." Now, Nero gets rid of Felix, but he doesn't get rid of the problem. In 4 years, the Jewish war begins, in which literally over 1 million Jews are going to be killed by the Romans. And so what Nero tried to do didn't quite take care of the problem. But Nero sends Festus, who's more of an administrator, an easygoing guy, and as we see, kind of a wimp as we get to our passage. So he replaces Felix as governor, and that's where we're at in chapter 25. King Agrippa comes into the story at the end of the chapter and kind of introduces us to chapter 26. King Agrippa was the fourth generation king behind Herod the Great, the one who killed the babies in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. His father, King Agrippa, that is, Herod, was the one who killed James the Apostle and arrested Peter. So you kind of give it the last of the Herods in that lineage was King Agrippa. He didn't have any children. He was kind of a renegade and a little bit of a traitor. He's half Jew, half Edomian, I don't know. Anyway, something like that. Down there in that country, way down south. Anyway, he married his sister after she'd been married twice before. So he's a little bit of a, what do you call that? All the Jews were talking about him because of this scandal. And Caesar had appointed him as king, but didn't want him too involved, so he put him in charge of a small section up in northern Galilee. That's where he was king of. And so I think we're about ready to pick up the story. Oh, just one more thing before we get started. Nobody's in a hurry, right, today? Okay. Let's see. So these guys, Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa, all make important statements in chapter 24, 25, and 26. There's three statements that these three men make that kind of represent a lot of people today, but they're statements that kind of stick in your mind when we look at them. You'll go, "Oh, I remember hearing that." So Festus's famous statement was in chapter 24, verse 25, speaking with Paul, said, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said," and here's the statement, "Go away for the present, and when I find," King James says, "a more convenient time, I will summon you." So he was talking about salvation, but like so many, when we share the truth of God's word, they procrastinate and quite often never get saved. So we'll say Felix is an example of a procrastinator. Right? Okay. The next one, you've heard that statement before, but when it's a convenient time, I will summons you. Festus' famous saying is similar but different. His famous quote is in chapter 26. He's been listening to Paul more than once, and he says, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." And Paul had clearly presented the gospel to Felix, and it went clean over his head. He didn't catch it at all. And I'm going to call him ignorant. You know, and that's not a bad word. That just means you didn't get it. And a lot of people today, when they hear the message of salvation, they don't catch it. They don't catch the gist of it. Well, they may say, "Well, I know I need to be good." No, you missed it. Jesus was the good one. So we'll call him ignorant, and he represents a large number of people. And the sixth one is King Agrippa, and in chapter 26, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, he comes close too. He says, speaking to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And so we're going to call him almost what? Persuaded. Yeah. Almost persuaded. And we have so many people today that are this close but a million miles away. Nobody gets to heaven being close. You have to be totally surrendered to Christ as your Lord and Savior. No in between. So, let's turn to chapter 25 in Acts, and we'll read through this, make a few comments, and then try to figure out why are there five hearings for Paul? Acts 25, actually we'll start in the last couple of verses in 24. Verse 27 in chapter 24. "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." Never said he was guilty. He was never condemned to prison time, never condemned to sentence of death. He just left him there. In jail there in Caesarea. Verse 1, chapter 25. "Festus then, the governor, having arrived in the province 3 days earlier, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea." So Caesarea is not only where Paul is imprisoned, but it was kind of the hub where the Romans, especially Roman leadership, stayed because there was so much chaos in Jerusalem. They didn't like being there very long. Not to mention Caesarea is a beautiful port city where Jerusalem's on top of a hill. So, verse 2, "And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting at ambush to kill him on the way." You remember there was 40 Jews that had made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink ever until they had killed Paul. Well, this is 2 years later. If they're still alive, they may still be angry enough to kill Paul, but they're but they've probably eaten since then. So Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. So he'd gone to Jerusalem, was there a while, now he's going to go back to Caesarea where Paul is. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. Reasonable. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. So this is now his fourth hearing that Paul has to defend himself. They were bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. When he speaks of the law, he's talking about, he didn't ever say that Moses' law or anything in the Old Testament was wrong. They're saying that he did. And when he's talking about the temple, it actually, even under Roman law, was against Roman law. The Romans had given the Jews permission. If somebody violated the temple, it was a capital offense. So remember, Stephen, when he was killed some 20-plus years earlier, he was charged with the same thing when the Jews stoned him for violating the law of Moses and the temple. So now, Paul, who took place in that stoning, if you recall, is being charged with the same thing that Stephen was charged with. And of course, to go against Caesar was also a capital offense against Rome. So these are very serious charges that the Jews again are making. And verse 9, but Festus, the governor, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Now, you start to see Festus caving in here. He knows that Paul is innocent of these charges because they couldn't bring any proof against him. But because of the rebellion, actually it was a civil war that had taken place less than a year earlier, he's trying to appease the Jews by getting Paul to go up there for trial. You might say Festus is stuck in a difficult place. If he releases Paul, the Jews are going to riot again. If he doesn't release Paul and has him sentenced to death, well, then he knows he's killing an innocent man. Does that remind you of anybody? Pilate, perhaps? Yeah. Pilate knew Jesus was guilty. He said it. I find no guilt in this man. But because of the Jews, he condemned him to death. So let's see what he does. So Paul, by his right as a Roman citizen, chooses to be heard at a higher court in Rome. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And that was a great privilege in those days to be a Roman citizen. And so, verse 12, when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Verse 13, now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. Got a new governor in town, you want to make sure you're getting along with him. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man who is left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him." They brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I want to take just a little detour, or what do you call it, rabbit trail, okay? With that in mind, who is the one who is constantly bringing charges against the brethren? In Revelation chapter 12, Scripture tells us that Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night. But that's just what he does. He accuses us. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate," or you might say an attorney, "with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And it goes on to say that he is the propitiation in verse 2 for our sins. So Jesus is not only an advocate in our behalf when Satan is accusing the brethren, Jesus is there saying, "No, I've got that sin covered. Nope, I've got that sin covered too." He is our advocate. Therefore, Paul can say in another letter in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." There is absolutely nothing that Satan can say to those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior that accusation can stick. Jesus has covered it. He's taken care of it with his death, and he's there alive before God saying, "No, I've got that covered." So, unfortunately, the charges being brought against Paul, he does not have an advocate, at least visibly, and they are bringing condemnation against him. All right, back to the text, verse 16. "I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accuser face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges." That is Roman law. "So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accuser stood up, they did not bring charges against him, not of such crimes that I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion, about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." And by the way, Paul lays his life on the fact that Jesus was alive. He seen him multiple times and taught Jesus, taught Paul. The word religionaire is kind of interesting. The Darby translation says about their own system of worship. But the King James really has it right from what I can see. The King James says, had some points of disagreement about their superstition. You see, Festus, being totally ignorant of the true faith in God, had no understanding of the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. He just seen it as a superstition, and that's this crazy superstition about a dead man who Paul says is alive. He missed it completely. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial there on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in, custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Festus said, tomorrow you shall hear him. One thing about Festus, he gets things done. He arrives in Caesarea. 3 days later, he's in Jerusalem. 10 days later, he's back in Caesarea having a trial. King Agrippa comes down. Boom, tomorrow we're going to have another hearing. So you got to hand it to him. He is an administrator. He gets things done. So that is the end of, you might say, the discussion on the fourth hearing. Now this is an introduction to the fifth hearing. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice, his wife, and amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So this is a real nobility event, it kind of sounds like. Lots of people there, lots of well-dressed people. King Agrippa would have been dressed in purple with his wife being kingly robe. Verse 24, Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here today, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. In other words, the death penalty. But I found that he committed nothing worthy of death. So he knows he's innocent. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner and not indicate also the charges against him. Boy, you got that right. Going to take the money to put him in charge of some centurion or some commander and a few guards to go all the way back some 1,500 miles by boat back to Rome, and you don't have any charges against the guy? Festus has got to take care of this, which he tries to do. You're going to see in the next chapter. So, now, back to the question that I started off with. Why five hearings? This is what I think is going on. I have several things here. Jesus said that Satan only wants to kill and destroy. Paul in Jerusalem was just like Jesus in Jerusalem, or James in Jerusalem, or Stephen in Jerusalem. He wants to kill the representatives of God right there in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, right at the end of chapter 23 in Matthew, and it went right with a couple of the songs that John had picked out, where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." Those, you remember the songs now? Under his wings, you know. I won't sing it, but so Jerusalem has always been the place where Satan tried to kill and did kill the prophets that came there. Not only that, Jesus had five hearings also in Jerusalem before he was killed. You remember the night he was betrayed, he was taken to the high priest, and there was a hearing there. And then as morning broke, he was taken to the Sanhedrin. That would be the leading men of the Jews, the political leaders. Then he was taken to a governor. At that time, was Pilate, and had a hearing before Pilate. And then he was taken to King Herod and had another hearing. And then he was taken back to Pilate, and I might add the mob, and had another illegal hearing. And and so that takes us back to what about Paul? Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will you also." The second reason for the hearings, I think, is to fulfill Jesus' promises. Satan is trying to kill Paul in Jerusalem. Caesarea will do, but he wants to kill him in there. Jesus said to Paul, remember he was knocked down on the road up to Damascus. One of the things that Paul heard is that he would be a chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Evidently, Jesus wants Paul to speak to some more kings, the top king, Nero, of the entire Roman Empire, and some more Gentiles. Paul says in chapter 19:21, the NIV reads this way, "After I have been to Jerusalem, I must visit Rome." But more importantly, in chapter 23, verse 11, Paul said, "The Lord himself, Jesus, stood at my side last night, and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed my case at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" When Jesus makes a promise, you can be assured it will take place. Jesus said, "You must be a witness in Jerusalem also, to the kings and to the Gentiles." The third reason, it's kind of interesting, if Paul dies in Judea, whether Jerusalem or wherever, we're going to be short at least six books of the New Testament, right? Okay, because six at least were written from Rome while he's in prison there. So those three things, Jesus' example of being tried and condemned to death in Jerusalem, Jesus' prophecy promising to take him to Rome, and Jesus' admonition for Paul to write to the churches. As you might say, about a dead man who Paul asserted to to be alive, and him and all but one of the apostles put their life right on that, and were killed for their faith. Next week, we're going to quit here. Next week, Kevin McDaniel is going to be speaking to us on the ministry that God has for him in Mexico. It's a kind of an exciting new work that God has expanded for Kevin to do. So come back and hear about that. And then Peter will resume the great chapter of 26, which really gets into some super material. So with that, let's pray. And thank you for listening. Lord, thank you. You're the one we really need to listen to, Lord. And thank you for the scripture that you've shared with us today. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. I do pray, Lord, that each of us will think on these things. It just won't be another exercise in going to church, which is good, but be an exercise in trusting you more. When you make a promise, you keep it. And you say you're coming again to get your church. I believe you, Lord. And so we trust in your promises. We thank you for all you've done and all you promise to do in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.